بأعتمرنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله everyone. This is the second segment of the tafsir of Surah Nur, the tafsir that Omar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the second caliph, wrote a letter to his governors and said to them, teach your women Surah Nur. Teach your women Surah Nur. And in another asar, teach your women how to sew and teach them Surah Nur. We are on the 23rd ayah. Allah said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ لُعْنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَذِيمٌ. Verily, those who accuse chaste women, they slander chaste women. Women who are ghafilat, who never think of anything touching their chastity, and are good believers. These slanderers are cursed in this life and in the hereafter, and for them will be a great torment. This ayah was revealed for Aisha when they slandered Aisha. And I've told you that some people were flogged for it. Hassan ibn Thabit, Mistah ibn Uthatha, and Hamna bin Jash. These are the three people who were flogged for slandering Aisha. Two men and a woman called Hamna bin Jash. And the reason why the Prophet did not flog Abdullah ibn Ubay, even though he was the main slanderer, is because he was a hypocrite to be in hellfire to abide forever and ever. But as for these other three, Mistah ibn Uthatha and Hassan ibn Thabit, as well as Hamna bin Jash, they were believers, Muslims. So they were flogged to cleanse them of their sins, so that on judgment day they won't be asked about it. So the first tafsir is that it was revealed for Aisha that those who slandered her will be cursed, meaning the hypocrites. But as for the Muslims, they were purified with the flogging of the Prophet. They all received 8 lashes. Then Qurtubi, we are still doing the tafsir of Qurtubi, and those who left their children at home, they made a wise decision, because it's the tafsir Qurtubi is very explicit. Just like last week, Qurtubi gave another tafsir. He gave 2 tafsir, that some Muslim women were making hijrah from Mecca to Medina. These women used to be pagans. Then Iman entered their hearts, and they decided to leave Darul Harb and go and live in Darul Islam. Darul Harb, enemy territory, which was Mecca. Darul Islam, Medina. So they dumped their family in Mecca, who were pagans, and they made hijrah to Medina. So when they were making the hijrah to Medina, the pagans in Mecca slandered these Muslim women, smeared their character, slandered them mercilessly to tarnish their character. And the slander they brought out on these Muslim women who made hijrah, so these women, they only make hijrah from Mecca to Medina because they want to go to Medina to cohabit with the Muslim men there. So this was the slander they brought out on these Muslim women. So Allah Ta'ala said, لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. They are cursed both in this life and the next life. Cursed in the sense that they will be beaten by the Muslims in the dunya. And after they are beaten, they will be excommunicated. No one will speak to them. Their character will be killed in the sight of the Muslims. So they will have absolutely no reputation in the sight of the Muslims, because they will be seen as slanderers, and they will be spoken of in a bad manner, in a bad way. So when their names are being made mention of, people will speak bad about them. They will not give a good reference about them. This is how they will be cursed in the dunya, and in hereafter they will be in the hellfire. يُوْمَ تَشْهَدْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَلْسِنَتُهُمْ وَأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah said, on judgment day, your limbs will testify against you, your tongues, al-sina, your hands, your id, arjul, your feet, all these limbs will testify against you. This is ayah 24. So this ayah is similar to which ayah in Surah Yasin? Yeah, that's the ayah. Shukran. Al-yawma nakhtimu ala afwahim wa tukallimuna aydihim wa tashhadu arjuluhum bima kanu yaksibun. So this ayah in Surah Nur 24 is similar to the ayah in Surah Yasin where Allah said, Al-yawma nakhtimu ala afwahim. Today we shall seal their afwah, their mouths. And we shall make their hands and feet testify against them in regards to the evils which they used to perpetuate in the dunya. So the Quran, all of it is mutashabihat, meaning one ayah resembles another ayah. Mutashabihah means it resembles itself. The Quran doesn't have any contradictions in it. The Quran is mutashabihat, meaning each ayah strengthens another ayah. Each ayah resembles another ayah. No contradictions. So this is the meaning of the word mutashabihah. And mutashabihah also means allegorical. Mutashabihah also carries the meaning allegorical. يوم إذن يوفيهم الله دينهم الحق ويعلمون أن الله هو الحق المبين. Allah said in the 25th ayah, on the day when their tongues, on the day Allah will pay them the recompense of their deeds in full, and they will know that Allah, He is the manifest truth. So on judgment day, you will be rewarded in accordance to your deeds. But at the same time, you shouldn't think that you will be in paradise because of your deeds, because you are not pious enough for Allah to give you paradise just because of your deeds. I hope that's clear. The Prophet said, none of you will enter paradise with his actions. And these Sahabas were very surprised. So they said, so how will we enter paradise if we will not enter paradise with our actions? The Prophet said, by the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. In other words, no one is so pious that Allah will give him paradise because of his pious deeds. We sin by night and by day. We sin by night and by day. And the Sahabas, when they were living in the time of the Tabi'i, they said, you do sins and you think these sins are trivial. But in the days of the Prophet ﷺ, when people used to do these things, we used to see them as kaba'ir, as big sins, major sins. So we sin by night and by day. So you can't go to paradise because of your pious deeds. You will go to paradise with the rahmah, the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. However, Allah Ta'ala will give you His mercy based upon your deeds. The 26th ayah. Al-khabithat lil-khabithina wal-khabithuna lil-khabithat. Wal-tayyibat lil-tayyibina wal-tayyibuna lil-tayyibat. Ula'ika mubara'una mimma yakulun lahum. Lahum maghfiratun wa rizqun kareem. This ayah which I've quoted has two tafsir. Al-khabithat lil-khabithina. Bad adjectives should be used to describe bad people. So what are bad adjectives? Now this, all these ayahs which I'm quoting is in reference to Aisha and Safwan. Bad adjectives should be used to describe bad people. So the bad adjectives are adjectives like a harlot, a tart, a slag, a prostitute, a whore, a call girl. All these are very, very bad adjectives. Then you have the male equivalent, a pimp, a whoremonger. That's the classical word for it. And so on and so forth. These are very bad adjectives. Al-khabithat, these words are called khabithat. Allah said these words should only be used to describe bad people. And good words, the decent, the righteous, the pious, the God-fearing, the honest, these are good words. And they are called tayyibat. These good words should only be used to describe good people. That's one tafsir. Then you have a second tafsir, and Qurtubi gave two tafsirs, and he said both tafsirs are accurate. Evil women are for evil men. So, khabithat means evil women. So, khabithat has two meanings. Khabithat means bad adjectives. That's one tafsir. To be used to describe bad woman. Another explanation for khabithat, evil woman. Evil woman should only get married to evil men. And evil men should only marry evil women. And good women should only get married to good men. And good men should only marry good women. So whenever you want to get married, you, the practicing Muslim, whether you're a Muslim man or a Muslim woman, you pray 5 times a day, you fast in the holy month of Ramadan, you do not drink alcohol, you do not smoke cigarettes, you do not bet on the national lottery, you do not wear gold earrings in your ears, looking like a gay, you don't wear silk, you are on deen. You are on deen. When the time comes for you to get married, you should marry a person who is on your level of deen. Do you know why? Your marriage either takes you to paradise or takes you to the hellfire. All of you. Your marriage. Either it takes you to paradise or it takes you to the hellfire. And your marriage should not be just for physical pleasure. Because the Rasul said, خَيَرُوا لِنُتَفِقُمْ. Choose carefully where you sow your seeds. Choose carefully where you sow your seeds. There are many Muslim men who come to this country and they marry kafir women, Christian women. Or some of these women are atheists. And some people get married for passport. Some people get married for money. They see the person with money and they want some of it, so they get married to the person. Some people get married for love. Some people get married for cohabitation. These are the 4 reasons that most people get married for. For love, to cohabit, for passport, and for money. But the Prophet said, choose carefully where you sow your seeds. If you want to know if a man or a woman is in deen, look who they choose for their partner in marriage. If you want to know if a man has any deen up his sleeve, look who he chooses for his partner to marry. He claims he's a Muslim, but he prefers to marry a woman who doesn't wear hijab rather than marry a woman who wears hijab. Because for him to walk with a woman in her hijab or her niqab down the road, he feels embarrassed. But to walk with a woman in miniskirt and her hair flashing down her back and lipstick, oh, he feels nice. He's the youth. Yes, he's the youth. And you, the practicing Muslim, if you marry a person who is not on your level, they drag you down. They drag you down. They keep you back. So before you enter in the marriage, your iman was sky high. But after you marry the person, your iman is at an all-time low. Because the person is keeping you back. Spiritually, the person is keeping you back. So if you know that you are on deen, why did you marry somebody who's not on deen? What's the point? You have a partner, you have to tell the person to pray. If you don't tell the person to pray, the person will never pray. And if you are not at home, the person will never pray. The person only pray when you are at home looking at him or her. But if you're not there, you're back in turn, the person will never pray on his own or her own. What are you doing to a person like that? What are you doing with a woman? If you show her the Quran and tell her to wear hijab, Allah is not sufficient for her. Allah is not sufficient for her. She will never wear her hijab. What are you doing with a woman like that? You, the practicing man, answer that question. So Allah Ta'ala said, Al-Khabithat lil-Khabithina. That the evil women are for the evil men. And the evil men are for the evil women. What are you doing with a woman in the house? She's addicted to home and away, East Enders, neighbors, Carnation Street, Brookside. What are you doing with that woman in your house? And these programs, they show gay relationships, lesbian relationships, and glorify these relationships. If you have a wife or a husband, and you have to tell them to turn off the TV when these programs... Could the people behave properly behind the curtain and don't tear the curtain down, please? Could the parents control their children? If you have a husband or a wife, and you have to tell a person to turn off the TV when these programs are showing, what are you doing with that person, living with that person? Can't you see you're heading into one direction, and that direction is destruction, the hellfire? So make sure when you get married, you're married to somebody who is in deen. Because your marriage takes you to paradise or the hellfire. And you don't want a person who will pull you back. And there are three types of partners. One partner says to you, let's go to the study circle tonight. Even though it's raining. And you say, I'm feeling tired. Can you give it a break this week? And your partner says, no, let's go. That's a good partner. You shouldn't give her up. You shouldn't give her up even though you see weaknesses in her. Then a second partner, you say to that partner, let's go to the study circle. And the partner says, okay, let's go. And the person doesn't argue. Then the third partner, let's go to the study circle. No, I'm sorry. That partner, you should dump that partner. That partner doesn't like to be in an environment of knowledge. You should get rid of that partner. That partner will keep you back spiritually. That partner is not good for your hereafter. You should dump that person. That person is not good for your hereafter. They don't want to be in an environment of knowledge. These are the three types of partners that exist in the world today. So you choose your company according to the level of your iman, and you choose your wife according to the level of your iman. As I said before, this ayah was revealed to protect Aisha. Qurtubi said, when Yusuf was slandered, his honor was protected by a child in the cradle. When Maryam was slandered, she was protected by her own son Jesus, Isa, alayhi salam. And when Aisha was slandered, she was protected by the Holy Quran. Aisha used to say, I was blessed with 9 things. No other woman was blessed with these 9 things. She used to brag about this. I was blessed with 9 things. No other woman was blessed with these 9 things. Number one, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded, لَقَدْ نَزَلَ جِبْرِيلَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ بِسُورَتَيْ فِي رَاحَتِهِ هِنَا أَمَرَ رَسُولُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ يَتَزَوَّجْنِي. That two surahs were revealed unto the alayhi salam, bisurati fi rahati. That my picture was shown to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in front of him when he was commanded to marry me. Is that clear? Surah, the sad means picture. Surah with the seed means a surah of the Quran. Here, surah with the sad. My picture, Aisha, came in front of the Prophet ﷺ for him to see me when he was commanded to marry me. None of the Prophet wives, this happened to them. Number two, he married me as a virgin. But as for the other women, they were non-virgins. And he never married any other virgin after me. So she used to brag about that. Number three, he passed away in my lap. The Prophet ﷺ passed away and his head was in my lap. Number four, he was buried inside my house, in my bedroom. Number five, all the angels enveloped my house when he was buried. Number six, when he was with his other wives and the revelation was coming, his wives were sent away. When he was with his other wives, whether it's Hafsa, Juwayriya, Zainab, any other wife, and the Quran was revealed, he used to send them away. But when he was with Aisha, he was so close to her, his skin used to touch Aisha's skin when the Quran was revealed unto him. None of his other wives this took place with. Number seven, he married to the daughter of his caliph, Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr was also his friend. So I, Aisha, I am the daughter of his caliph, the very first caliph, and his closest friend. And the other, when I was slandered with zina, my innocence was revealed in the Holy Quran. It was revealed as an ayah in the Holy Quran. And I was created. I don't understand what she meant by this. خُلِقْتُ طَيِّبًا وَإِنْدَ طَيِّبًا. I was created pure and I was brought up pure. I don't know what Aisha meant by this. Allahu A'lam. No? From her father? Maybe from her father. I was created pure and I was brought up pure. Maybe she meant from her father, because Abu Bakr never worshipped idols. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq hung on to the religion of Ibrahim, Hunafa, Hanifa. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq never make sajda to a single idol. So maybe Aisha meant from this, I was created pure and I was brought up pure. But as for Omar, he was a pagan before he took his shahada. Omar. He even hated the Prophet, wanted to kill the Prophet. Then he took his shahada. But as for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he never makes sajda to any idols. يا الذين آمنوا لا تدخلوا بيوتنا غير بيوتكم حتى تستأسوا وتسلموا على أهلها ذلكم خير لكم لعلكم تذكرون. O you who believe, don't enter homes other than your homes until you seek permission to enter and you give salam to those who are inside. O you believe, enter not houses other than your own until you have asked permission and greeted those in them. And it is better for you in order that you may remember. The reason why Allah Ta'ala revealed this ayah is that a woman from the Ansars in Medina, she came and lodged a complaint to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. She said, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, sometimes I'm in my house and I'm scantily dressed and I don't want anyone to see me in that situation. And my father, my walid, and my walad, my walid, my father, and my son, they enter inside the room without my permission. So when she lodged this complaint to the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Allah revealed this in the Holy Quran. O you who believe, don't enter houses other than yours until you seek permission to enter. And you have to greet the person that is in there, then you seek permission to enter. This is better for you. There are a lot of mas'ala in regards to entering into these houses. Now, how do you enter a house? You knock three times. That's one knocking. And you say, Assalamu alaikum. And then you knock. Second time, Assalamu alaikum, may I enter? And then you knock a third time. Assalamu alaikum, may I enter? This is what the Rasul did when he visited Sa'd ibn Ubadah. He knocked three times. And he said, A'adkhulu, should I enter? Now Sa'd ibn Ubadah heard the Rasul knocking and saying to him, Assalamu alaikum. Did he answer the Prophet? He did, but with a low voice. Wa alaikum salam. Wa alaikum salam. Wa alaikum salam. Why did he answer with a low voice? To get the blessing of the Prophet saying to him, Assalamu alaikum. Is that clear? So when the Prophet knocked three times and left, he ran out. Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, Abu Sayyid Abdullah, come back, come back. So when the Prophet asked, why didn't you answer? He said, O Messenger of Allah, I want you to keep on saying Assalamu alaikum, giving me your salam, so that I get the blessing of you saying to me Assalamu alaikum. So he answered, but with a low voice, Wa alaikum salam. Wa alaikum salam. So this is clear evidence that the sunnah is to knock three times. Also, Whenever you knock on the door of your Muslim brother and he didn't answer after 3 times, you have to leave, even if you see his car parking outside his house. I know some of you will say, he's inside there, so I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stick around until he opens the door for me. But even if his car is parked outside his door, after 3 knocking, you have to leave because maybe he's busy. He can't be bothered to entertain anyone at that particular moment. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he knocked on the doors of people, he never stand in front of the door so that when the person opened the door, he sees immediately inside the house. He used to stand at the side, at the right side or the left side. So when the door is open, he can see inside the house. Because maybe he opens the door, the man opens the door, and his wife did not realize he was opening the door, and she walks across, and you see his wife without the hijab. So because the Prophet did not want any embarrassment, he used to stand at the side of the door, so that when the man opens the door, he can see inside the house directly. Also, Jabir ibn Abdullah came to see the Rasul ﷺ, and he knocked. As-salamu alaykum. And the Prophet said, Man hadha, who is this? Jabir said, Ana, it is me. What did Jabir say? Ana, it is me. The Prophet said, Ana, it is me, it is me, it is me. And Jabir said, the Prophet disliked when I said, it is me. The Prophet what? He disliked when Jabir said, it is me. The proper way is to do what Omar did. When Omar came to visit the Rasul ﷺ, and the Prophet said, who is it? When he knocked, he said, Omar ibn al-Khattab. He gave his name. And he said, As-salamu alaykum. Can I enter? It is Omar. And this is in Sahih Muslim. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari said, As-salamu alaykum, O Messenger of Allah, it is Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. He gave his full name. But as for saying, it's me, that's makruh. It's not allowed for you to do that when you visit your Muslim brothers. Or when you ring them on the telephone. Do you know who is this? It is me. Me who? And a sahaba, a man knocked his door. A sahaba. A tabi'i knocked his door. And when he said, who? The sahaba said, who? The tabi'i said, it is me. The sahaba said, I don't know the ghaib, the knowledge of the unseen, and he refused to open the door. He said, I don't know the unseen, meaning I don't know who this is. And he refused to open his door. He said, La ya'lam al-ghaib illallah. Only Allah knows the unseen. So what's behind my door is the unseen. What's behind my door is what? The ghaib, the unseen. And only Allah knows the unseen. And so the sahaba refused to open his door. Also, Qurtubi said, when somebody knocks on your door, if he did not give you salam, don't enter him in your house. Is that clear? A person came to visit you, and the person knocked on your door, and the person did not give you assalamu alaikum. Qurtubi said, don't enter the person in the house, because a man came to visit Abu Huraira, and he knocked. And he said, can I enter? And he didn't say to Abu Hurairah, assalamu alaikum. Abu Hurairah said, you can't enter that door until you come with the miftah. What miftah means? The key. What is the key? Assalamu alaikum. He said, you can't enter my house until you come with the miftah. The key. Meaning, assalamu alaikum. So Abu Hurairah never entered the man in his house because he did not give the salam. And it is the shaitan who refused to give salam. It's only the shaitan who gives salam. So anytime a person comes to visit you, you should not enter them in the house until the person says assalamu alaikum. When returning home, you should give salam to those who are inside your home. So you return home from the masjid, from the marketplace, from school, from college, from university. Whenever you enter the house, you should say assalamu alaikum to the people who are inside your house. When you are at home, you should ask permission to enter the bedroom of your sister, the bedroom of your mother, the bedroom of your niece and your aunt. The woman of your family. You should ask permission to enter these bedrooms. And the evidence given here by Qurtubi is, the Rasul said, إِذَا دَخَلْتَ بَيْتًا فَلَيْسَ فِي أَهْلٍ. This is not the hadith. The hadith says that a man said to the Rasul, أَسْتَأْذِنْ عَلَىٰ أُمِّي. Should I ask permission to enter the room of my mother? The Prophet said, نَعَمْ. You should ask permission to enter the bedroom of your mother. قَالْ. The man said, إِنِّي أَخْدُمُهَا. But I serve her, meaning I give her tea, I give her what she wants, I give her khidmah. I serve her. قَالْ. أَسْتَأْذِنْ عَلَيْهَا. Even though I serve her, I have to ask permission to enter her bedroom. And the man asked the question three times. The man asked the question three times. I have to ask permission to enter the bedroom of my mother, my um. The Prophet said to the man, do you want to see your mother in a naked state? The man said, no, O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet said, if that's the case, then seek permission to enter her bedroom. But as for the bedroom of your wife, it's also your bedroom, so you don't need to knock and say, can I come in? And this is ijma. You don't need to seek permission to enter the bedroom of your own wife. Qurtubi said, your mother, your sister, your niece, your aunt, and of course your grandmother, the female members of the family, you have to ask permission to enter. Yeah, that's the sunnah. The sunnah is that when you're coming, you let your wife know that you are coming. Then Qurtubi said, if you are entering your own house and nobody is inside the house, do you say assalamu alaikum or you don't? Yes, you say assalamu alaikum. Qurtubi said, if you enter a house, an empty house, your own house which is empty, maybe you live by yourself, you're single, poor you. Qurtubi said, you should say assalamu alaikum. But there is nobody in the house, so why do you say assalamu alaikum? Very good. Qurtubi said, the angels answer the salam. The angels do what? They answer your salam. So you know your deen. And as I said before, you go to the front door and you knock and you stand at the corner of the door. However, some desert Arabs, uncouth, ill-mannered, ill-bred, they weren't brought up properly. They went to the back door of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Rasul had 9 wives. They didn't know which house he was, whether it was in the house of Aisha or Hafsa or Zainab. So they went to the back door of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Muhammad, come out! Come out! Come out Muhammad! Screaming on top of their voices, come out! They didn't go to the house, the front door, and knock and ask for the Prophet in a decent manner. They went to the back door, screaming on top of their voices. So Allah Ta'ala said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُنَادُونَكَ مِنْ وَرَاءَ الْحُجُرَاتِ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Those who screamed out for your name from behind the private apartments, most of them have no sense. And which surah is this? Surah Hujurat. Very good, Surah Hujurat. Then Qurtubi said, if you are in a house and you want to enter a room, even though the door is open, you have to ask permission to enter. Is that clear? Because physically the door is open, but spiritually the door is closed. I hope that's clear. You are in your house. You, the Muslim boy, you want to enter into the bedroom of your mother. You have to, even though the door is open, still you have to ask permission to enter. Because physically, the door is open, but spiritually the door is closed because your mother never granted you the permission to enter her bedroom. So, Qurtubi said, don't assume you can enter a room simply because you see the door open. You still have to ask permission to enter that particular room. And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you are in your room, your bedroom, and a man peeped through the keyhole, the peeping Tom. Maybe a man in his bedroom, and the person wants to see what's happening in there. So he's peeping through the keyhole. The Rasul said, if you poke out his eye, you don't pay any diya. No blood money. No kafara. No atonement if you poke him in the eye. Because he did a grave mistake. A grave haram. Why? Because your honor is sacred. You have 6 sacred things in life. Damn, your blood. Mal. Your wealth. Ird, your honor. Nasal, your lineage. Akl, your intellect. Deen, your religion. These are the 6 sacred things. So since your honor is sacred, you are in your bedroom with your wife, and this peeping Tom wants to see what's happening in there, and you catch him and you poke him in the eye, even if he's blind, the Prophet said, you don't pay him any blood money, no diya, no kafara, because he invaded your honor, and he was trying to strip you of your dignity, your prestige, and your honor. So even if you blind him, there is no diya, no blood money for you to pay. Also, children beneath the age of puberty should ask permission to enter the bedroom of their parents. Qurtubi said. Qurtubi said, Hatta as-saghir. Even the saghir, beneath puberty. A child who is 6, 7, 8, 9, who is not at puberty, has to ask permission to enter the bedroom of his or her parents. Because if he should, because Anas used to live with the Rasul as a little boy. At the age of 10, he never reached puberty. And he used to ask the Prophet permission to enter the bedroom of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Anas ibn Malik. So Qurtubi used this as his evidence. And if you let your children come in your bedroom and see you in certain positions, maybe you're cohabiting, you have inflicted on the child abuse. For the child to see you in a position, what did you inflict on the child? Child abuse. You abuse the child psychologically. You abuse the child emotionally. You abuse the child spiritually. This is why the children, they have to seek permission to enter the bedroom of their parents. And any child who doesn't ask permission, that child is not brought up properly. That child is ill-mannered. That's not a proper Muslim child with no manners. That child is uncouth, ill-bred. And if that child should be sent to visit, for example, you send that child to spend a weekend with another Muslim family, that child will behave badly in that home because at home he wasn't taught to knock on the door. So that child is a pain because his Muslim parents didn't give him any good manners. So he can't be sent away to spend time with other Muslims because he doesn't know to behave. So everyone has to knock the door of his mother before he enters, whether you are at puberty or you are beneath puberty. ليس عليكم جناح أن تدخلوا بيوتا غير مسكونة فيها متاع لكم والله يعلم ما تبدون وما تكتمون. Ayah 29. There is no sin for you that you enter without taking permission. Houses which no people live in, uninhabited houses, when you have any interest in them. And Allah has knowledge of what you reveal and what you conceal. Now, when this ayah was revealed, don't enter houses other than yours until you ask permission to enter. And you say salam to those who are in there. Abu Bakr Siddiq, because he was very, very pious, he said, O Messenger of Allah, there are some empty houses on our way to Sham, Syria. Nobody lives there. Can we enter these houses or do we have to apply this adab, this manners? When Abu Bakr asked the Prophet this question, Allah revealed it, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاءً أَن تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتًا غَيْرَ مَسْكُونَ. It is no harm for you to enter homes that are uninhabited, nobody living in there. You can enter without saying salam. I'm sorry, you can enter without asking permission. But when you enter, you say salam because the angels answer your salam. Wallahu ya'lamu ma tubdun wa ma taktumun. And Allah knows best what you reveal and what you conceal. Then Allah said, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُدُّوا مِنْ أَبَصَارِهِمْ وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يصنعون. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze and be modest and protect their private parts from indecent acts. ذَلِكَ أَزْكَى لَكُمْ. This is better for them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ. Allah is in full cognizance with everything that you do. Allah knows best all that you do. So this ayah is talking about lowering the gaze. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze from looking at forbidden things and protect their private parts from illegal sexual intercourse. That is pure for them. Verily Allah is all aware of what they do. So it is compulsory on us Muslim men to lower our gaze. And the Prophet said, the first look is for you, but the second one is not for you. The second one is for the shaitan. So some Muslim men, they know the hadith that the first look is for them, but the second is not for them. So when they take the first look, they take a long look. So this becomes steering. This becomes what? Steering. And it's haram to steer. The only woman you can steer at is the woman who you propose to. And she accepts the proposal and you want to see what you are getting. Then you can steer at that woman. But if you don't have any intention, or you don't have to propose to her, you have the intention to propose to her, then you can steer at her. Is that clear? If it is in your intention to marry her and make her your wife, you can steer at her as long as you want, because your intention is to propose to her. But if your intention is not to propose to her, and you are steering at her, that means your intention is zina. So it is haram. Steering is haram. So when the Rasul said the first look is for you, and the second is for the shaitan, the Prophet meant a glance. It meant a glance, not steering. And the Rasul saw his sahaba sitting in the roadside. Some benches at the roadside, talking to each other. So the Rasul said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْجُلُوسَ عَلَى الطُّرُقَاتِ. Beware of sitting by the roadside. They said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ مَا لَنَا مِنْ مَجَالِسَنَا بُدٌّ نَتَحَدَّتُ فِيهَا. We don't have anywhere else to gather and meet each other and talk except the roadside. The Prophet said, فَإِذَا أَبَيْتُمْ إِلَى الْمَجْلِسِ فَعَلْتُ الطَّرِيقَ حَقَّ. If you decide to sit and talk with your friends at the roadside, then give the streets their rights. قالوا, they said, وَمَا حَقَّ الطَّرِيقَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. And what are the rights of the street, O Messenger of Allah? The Prophet will now give the four rights of the streets. The streets have their rights. The same way your brothers have rights over you, your wife has rights over you, and your husband rights over you, the street has rights over you. And there are four. Number one, غض البصر, to lower your gaze from looking at the women who are passing by the street. Lowering of the gaze. وقف العداء, and to remove harmful things from the road. ورد السلام, and to return the salam of the people who give you salam when they saw you by the street. والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر, and to enjoin the right and forbid the wrong while you are sitting by the street. These are the four rights of the street. A strong hadith collected by both Bukhari and Muslim, and the Sahabi who narrated it was Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. The Rasul said, a glance is a poison arrow from the shaitan. Your glance is a poison arrow from the shaitan. And Ash-Sha'bi, the Sheikh of Abu Hanifa, he used to dislike when men stare at his wife and his daughters, his mother and his sisters. I repeat, Ash-Sha'bi used to dislike when men stare at his wife, his daughters, his mother and his sister. And the Rasul said, Al-Ghayra min al-Iman. What's Ghayra? Jealousy. Jealousy is a part of Iman. So a man who is not jealous, the Prophet said, will never enter the paradise. And that man is called a dayyuth. That man will never enter the paradise. A man who doesn't care if his wife is cheating on him. And A man who doesn't care if another man sees the hair of his wife. When you go to Central Mosque, you see thousands of the youth on Eid Day. Women coming with lipstick, Muslim women, so-called Muslim women, and they wear dupatta instead of hijab, see-through cloth, and their hair is hanging down beneath their shoulders, and their husbands are standing beside them. And thousands of men are looking at the hair of this woman, and the man doesn't feel ashamed that another man saw the hair of his wife. This man is a day youth, and he will never, never, never enter the paradise. A day youth will never go to the paradise, or even the smell of his wife, because a woman who wears sweet perfume for other men to smell her, she's an adulteress. And Qurtubi said, the reason why Allah mentioned lust, glance first, tell the believing men to lower their gaze. Then Allah said, and tell them to protect their private parts from zina. Allah mentioned glance before zina because the glance is the road to zina. Because when you look at a woman, Qurtubi said, anything your eyes fancy, your heart also fancies it. If your eyes adore something, your heart automatically adores that thing, and then your heart tells your private parts to engage in that act. So it's a message which was sent to your brain. The eye sent the message to the brain, and then the brain commands the private parts to do what was prohibited for you to do. And have their fair share of zina. Your eyes from looking lustfully at the woman. Your ears by listening to her voice. So those of you who ring 0891 and chat up women and listen to the voice of the woman, 0891 chat back, 0891 chat back, and so on and so forth. If you listen to the voice of this woman, you are guilty of committing zina. And the Rasul said, your tongue by speaking nicely to the woman. So your tongue has its fair share of zina. And the Rasul said, your hands by massaging or caressing the woman who is not halal for you to touch. And your feet from walking to her apartment, her flat, her house, when you know she's there by herself. And you'll be in seclusion with her. So every step you take to her flat or her house, that each step is an act of zina. And the Rasul said, your private parts either confirm it or negate it. So if your private parts didn't get involved, then you didn't commit the major zina. So it's the private parts that confirms it or negates it. But as for the others which I've just spoke of, these are called the minor zina, the minor steps towards zina. And the private parts is the major zina. And as for looking, as for the woman, Qurtubi has made mention of something in his tafsir which is very frightening. I was surprised when I heard it. I will have to tell you what he said. I'm not going to censor the knowledge. I'm going to tell you everything he said. It was brought to my attention that last week some people were upset that I said a bastard child cannot lead the Salah, and the bastard child cannot inherit from the father, and the bastard child cannot take the name of his father. Now, I didn't make these things up. This is Islamic Sharia. And Allah doesn't give honor to bastards. because if the Sharia should give honor to bastards, women will stop getting married. Is that clear? This is the hikmah of Allah. Women will stop getting married. But by us not giving honor and rights to bastards, every woman will get married because she doesn't want her child to be stigmatized in the society. So this is the Sharia. If you can't handle it, sort it out with Allah on Judgment Day. Faisal didn't reveal the Sharia. If you can't handle what I'm telling you here today, when you go to Allah on Judgment Day, you sort it out with Allah on Judgment Day. I just here to relate to you what Qurtubi has told us here in his tafsir. And last week some people were worried about the explicit of the lecture. But as I said, I'm just reading what Qurtubi have in front of me here in the Arabic. I'm just translating. I'm only translating. I'm not adding anything except what I've just added. 0891. It's nothing tafsir. And I'm not going to censor anything Qurtubi said. I'm just going to translate word for word. I'm not going to censor the knowledge. And if you can handle it, inshallah, make dua, one day you'll be able to handle it. Inshallah, they will be able to handle it. Qurtubi said that a man and a woman living together, his wife, that is, he, the man, inshallah ta'ala, I will leave this for the other ayah, it's more relevant. Ayah 31. وَقُولِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْدُدْنَا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنْ. And tell the believing women to lower their gaze. Now Allah said, قُولِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Tell the believing men to lower their gaze. Then Allah said, tell the believing women. Why did Allah ta'ala mention the women by themselves and the men by themselves? Why? Why Allah did not think it's sufficient to say, tell the believing men to lower their gaze? Why Allah said, and tell the believing women to lower their gaze and be modest and protect their private parts from zina and do not display their ornaments, their beauty, except that which naturally appears thereof. This is the fitna among the scholars of Islam. Illa ma zahara minha. These four words. Tell the believing women to protect their beauty. Don't show it to anyone except that which naturally appears thereof. Meaning when they go out on the streets. They cannot show their beauty when they go out on the streets except the beauty which naturally appears thereof. Now these four words, what naturally appears thereof, illa ma zahara minha, is a big fitna among the scholars of Islam. I will explain how. وَلَيَضْرِبْ بِخُمْرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُوبِهِنَّ. And let them draw their khimar over their bosoms. وَلَيُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنَّ. And they cannot show their beauty except to their husbands. Meaning their hair. A woman, a Muslim woman, cannot show her hair to any man except her husband. And if she show her hair to a man who is not her husband, and the other men which I'm naming here, on Judgment Day, she will be hung by her hair. This is the punishment. Any woman who show her hair to a man who is not meant to see her hair, on Judgment Day, that woman will be hung by her hair because she was a very evil woman to show her hair to a man who shouldn't see her hair. So who are these men she's allowed to show her hair? Bu'ulatihin, their husbands. Or abaihin, or their dads, their fathers. And their grandfathers. O Abba Bu'ulatihin, which is the father-in-law. A woman can show her hair to the father-in-law. And all these men, I'm telling you, the hukum remains if they pray. But if they don't pray, you can show your hair to them. So if you have a father-in-law who doesn't pray, you can show your hair to him because he will make sexual passes at you. Did you know that you have men who sleep with their sons' wives? It's rife in the Muslim community. So these men which I am making mention of here, their hukum applies only when these men pray. But if they don't pray, they are kafirs, so you can't show them your hair. I repeat, your husbands, Because a kafir man cannot see the hair of a Muslim woman. Your abba, your dad, your father-in-law, your sons, your stepsons, your brothers, meaning your blood brothers, your nephews from your brother's side, and your nephews from your sister's side. And also other Muslim women, because Allah said, Nisa'ihin. So since Allah said, Nisa'ihin, you, the Muslim woman, you cannot show your hair to a kafir woman. So those of you Muslim women who have hairdressers who are Christians or Jews, you should make tawbah and stop it immediately. You are showing your hair to a kafir woman, you, the Muslim woman, you are showing your hair to a kafir woman, so you have committed a crime in Islam. So those of you who used to have hairdressers who were kafirs, you should immediately make tawbah and discontinue your ugly act. You can only show your hair to a Muslim woman. And the Muslim woman who sees your hair should be a Muslim woman who prays 5 times a day. So if you have a Muslim sister who doesn't pray any at all, that means she's a kafir, you can show her your hair. And Qurtubi gave us the reason why. He didn't leave us in the lurch. Qurtubi said, when you, the Muslim woman, show your hair to kafir women or non-practicing Muslim women, they will describe you to their husbands. So if you get your body described, this woman went home and described you to their husband. Her husband will immediately start having crushes on you. Isn't that so? So this is the hikmah why Allah Ta'ala said, don't show your hair to any woman except it is your own Muslim woman, practicing Muslim woman. O ma malakat aymanuhun. And you are only allowed to show your hair also to your slave boys. So if a Muslim woman has a slave boy, he works for her around the house, he's a handyman, she can show her hair to him because it's difficult for her to wear her hijab 24 hours a day, every day. So she's allowed to show her hair to her slave boy. Now, there's a scholar called Sa'id ibn Musayyib. He was a student of Abu Hurairah. He doesn't accept this tafsir which I've just given you. He said she can show her hair to her slave girls, not her slave boys. But the majority of scholars said she can show her hair to her slave boys. أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا على عورات النساء. Or she can show her hair to men who are not interested in women. Now, who are these men who are not interested in women? Difference of opinion. Number one, hermaphrodites. Hermaphrodites, you can show your hair to hermaphrodites. Now, there was a hermaphrodite who described Muslim women and said, oh, they're so beautiful. And he started to describe these Muslim women and call them by their names. And when the news reached the ears of the Prophet told them to cover in front of him. A hermaphrodite. A hermaphrodite is a man with two private parts, male and females. So he was saying such beautiful women and call them by their names. And when the news reached the ears of the Prophet told them to cover in front of him, this hermaphrodite. I will tell you his name later. Is it really important? Also, a Muslim woman can show her hair to a man who is impotent, unable to have an erection. Impotent. Anin. Oh, the Aziz. Oh, his name is Qatfir. Qatfir his name was. Also, she can show her hair to old men. Old men who have no desires for women anymore. So, what's your definition of an old man in this country? 95 or 100? What about a person who is in the grave? Only in the grave? Because the older they get, you know, Ibn Kathir said, when a man is 40, Ibn Kathir said in his tafsir, when a man is 40, he's set in his ways. So if he was pious before he reached 40, he will remain a pious man. He's set in his ways. And if he was evil, when he reached 40, he will be evil, set in his ways until he reaches the grave. This is why you should try to give somebody shahada before they reach 40. And when he reached 60, he is with Allah Ta'ala, he's forgiven of his sins. And when he is 90, then he is accepted as a servant of Allah Ta'ala, and so on and so forth. I will give you the tafsir. It's tafsir surah, I think surah Muhammad, inshallah ta'ala. I don't know, brothers, which age I should tell you for this society that a woman can show her hair to an old man. Allahu alam. But I'm inclined to the opinion that says 95. Because the men before that age, they still have desires. Because in this society, the radio, the television, the newspaper, everything is inviting to zina. So these men, and the older they get, a kafir man, the older he gets, the more he's perverted. The older he gets, the more he's perverted. And they give sweets to girls, and then molest girls with their fingers, and so on and so forth. So these men, the older they get, the more they're perverted. So I would incline to the opinion that says 95. This is when you can show your hair to an old man. And Allah said to children, you can show your hair to boys who are not at puberty. Boys who are not at puberty. But the moment the boy has a wet dream, you have to cover in front of that boy. The moment he has a wet dream, you have to cover in front of that boy. He cannot see your hair any longer. So Allah Ta'ala mentioned women separately to men, because women, they lust as well as men. But Allah mentioned men first because most of the lusting comes from men. Most of the lusting comes from men. And your common sense should tell you that, that most lusting comes from men. Because in this country there are a lot of dirty magazines. And the dirty magazines, you don't have dirty magazines that are with naked men in it, only a few. Only a few. But the dirty magazines with naked women, it's a lot. So what is that telling you? That men, they lust more than women do. So because men lust more than women do, Allah begin by saying, tell the believing men to lower their gaze and be modest. And then Allah mentioned in the other ayah, and tell the believing women. So Allah mentioned the believing women second, because their lust is less than that of the men. Now back to the ayah. What did Allah mean when Allah said, cover your beauty when you go out on the streets, and the only thing you are allowed to expose is the natural beauty which appears thereof? What is that natural beauty? إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. Okay, this is where the fitna is. Because some scholars say it's compulsory on a woman to cover her face with a face veil. So the natural beauty is her clothes. Her clothes. Her abaya. That's a natural beauty. This is the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah said a woman is compulsory on her to cover her face. And when Allah said she can only expose what naturally exposes, Ibn Taymiyyah meant her abaya. Then Qurtubi is hereby telling us in this tafsir, and Ibn Abbas said the kuhul from her eyes and the henna. The kuhl and the henna which is on her hands and feet. This is what naturally appears. But the majority of scholars, they do not have this opinion, because kuhl and henna, is it natural beauty or acquired beauty? Acquired beauty. So with all due respect to Ibn Abbas, we don't accept that opinion. Henna and kuhl is acquired beauty, not natural beauty. In this ayah, Allah said, cover your beauty except the beauty which naturally appears. Now, the most accurate opinion is that Allah meant the face and the hands. So, if a Muslim woman walks on the street and she covers herself and leaves off the face and the hands, she's not doing anything haram. Is that clear? So, what's the evidence that she's not doing anything haram? There are many evidences. Bilal was sent to collect sadaqah from the woman, and when he came back, he described one of them with a black spot on her cheek. So since he was able to describe one of them with a black spot on her cheek, it means that in the midst of the Prophet, women used to go without the face veil. Now if you quote that hadith, Those who say it's compulsory on a woman to cover her face, they will refute it. What will they? How will they refute it? They will say that this incident took place before the ayah was revealed telling them to cover their face. That's one way they refute it. So you have to come with another hadith, stronger than this hadith. This hadith which I just quoted, if you quote this in a debate, they can easily knock you off your feet. They will say what? And this mas'ala is very crucial because Albani was kicked out of Sarajevo because of this incident. Yes, because he said it's not compulsory for a woman to cover her face. Albani was booted out of Sarajevo because he said it's not compulsory for a woman to cover her face. Now, the other hadith to prove that it's not compulsory for a woman to cover her face is that Fadl ibn Abbas was on a camel with the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or a horse, and a very beautiful girl came and asked the Prophet a question. My father is old, he can't make hajj, he can't ride a horse or a camel. Can I make hajj on behalf of my father? The Prophet said yes. Now, Fadl ibn Abbas was looking at a girl, very beautiful girl, and she was also looking at him because he was the cousin of the Prophet, and the Prophet's family is very handsome. So it was the chemistry being developed. So what the Rasul did, he took his head and did like this, and turned it away from her. Now, if it was compulsory on the woman to cover her face, would the Prophet see her with her face uncovered and let her go? No. Would the Prophet see a woman disobeying Allah and kept quiet? No. If he see a woman disobeying Allah and kept quiet, then he's not a prophet. You understand what I'm saying? For you to see haram taking place in front of you and you kept quiet, then you're not a prophet. So the scholars use this hadith to say that it's not compulsory. And this is the strongest evidence because this took place where? The farewell pilgrimage. The last pilgrimage. This is why Albani defeated Ibn Baz in the debate. It was this hadith that caused Albani to defeat Ibn Baz in the debate. And so they chucked him out of Saudi Arabia. He was chucked out for winning the debate. Now, Qurtubi said, after Qurtubi gave you the two arguments, he said the reason why the most accurate opinion is that the face and the hands can be left open is because on Hajj, she is obliged to uncover her face and hands. At Hajj, there are millions of people. And she's obliged to uncover her face and hands at Hajj. Likewise, in Salah, she's obliged to pray without the veil in Salah. No woman can pray with veil. The Salah is not accepted. She has to pray without her face veil. So this is the reason why Qurtubi preferred this opinion, that the face and the hands can be left open. However, the Muslim woman, now there are many sheikhs who come to this country, and they do not know fiqh al-waqi. They don't know the UK or the USA or the Caribbean. They don't know the environment. And they pass fatwas left, right, and center. And they pass fatwas and said that if your daughters reach puberty, it's compulsory for them to wear the niqab. Now, can you imagine your daughter reaching puberty at age 9 or 10 or 11? And you, the Muslim father, you made it compulsory on her to wear niqab to school. Does that make sense? You're driving your daughter outside the fold of Islam. It's difficult enough for them to wear a hijab to school. Now, most Muslim girls don't wear hijab to school. Only in East London I see thousands going to school with hijab. In North London, you don't see this. Very few. Most Muslim girls don't wear hijab to school. It's too difficult. So, if it is too difficult for them to wear a hijab to school, why are you making it compulsory on them to wear a niqab to school? Is that hikmah? It's not hikmah. So, when you say to your Muslim brothers, your passport was left, right, and center. The moment your daughter is at puberty, niqab is compulsory. So you make it compulsory on your 10-year-old daughter who reaches puberty to wear niqab to school, to junior high school or high school. You are driving your daughter outside the fold of Islam. And if you drive her outside the fold of Islam and make her become a kafir, you have to be blamed because you did not use hikmah. Why do you think Imam Shafi, when he was in Baghdad, he passed one fatwa? And when he went to Egypt, they asked him the same question, but he passed an opposite fatwa. Why? Because the environment was different. So it's not sufficient for you to memorize book knowledge and pass fatwas left, right and center. You need hikmah. This is why Allah said we gave to Yusuf alayhi salam knowledge and hikmah. Not just knowledge on its own, knowledge and hikmah. So knowledge without hikmah is a total disaster. A total disaster. And this is the problem with most sheikhs who come to this country today. And Qurtubi said when Umar was a caliph, news reached him that some Christian women were sharing the same bath with Muslim women. And he made it haram immediately. He made it haram immediately when he heard that some Muslim women were sharing the same bath with Kafir women. Now let me reiterate the point which I was going to make and then I'll leave it off. Can a Muslim man look at the private parts of his wife and vice versa? There's a hadith that says, Aisha said, I never see the private parts of the Prophet, and the Prophet never see my private parts. What do you think about the hadith? It's a very weak hadith. So Qurtubi, he flushed that hadith down the drain, and he said, it is allowable for you to look at the private parts of each other. But it is not good adab. It is not good adab. I'm sorry, he didn't say it's not good adab. He said, it is left up to adab. Hada mashmul alal adab. He said it is left up to the adab of the people. So the hadith which I was quoted to you about the Prophet and Aisha, that's a weak hadith collected by Ibn Majah. Another hadith, when you go to bed with your wives, don't go naked like the animals do. That's another weak hadith. So you can go to your bed naked, but you have to have a sheet over you in the case that somebody opened the door and see you in a naked state. So the sunnah is to have a sheet over you. And this is the point which I've just told you, that Qurtubi, he said something which is very frightening. Very frightening. But I have to say it. Qurtubi, in page 232 of his tafsir, he allowed oral sex in this tafsir. Now, I have my personal opinion of why Qurtubi allowed it. He allowed oral sex and vice versa. Now, Qurtubi was from what country? Qurtubi, from where? Qurtuba, where is that? Spain. So if he's from Spain, he's a scholar, a European scholar, he's a great scholar, and he wrote the book when Muslims were ruling Spain. So I assume that the European culture affected Qurtubi, that's why he allowed oral sex in his tafsir. And another scholar named Ibn al-Arabi allowed it, another scholar called al-Asbagh allowed it, and my personal opinion is that this is left up to adults. This is left up to adab, but earlier on I told you that it was makruh. I can hear the sisters talking. I would appreciate if you don't have another tafsir inside there. Then Allah said, وَأَنْكِحُوا الْأَيْمَى مِنْكُمْ شُكْرًا وَأَنْكِحُوا Al-ayam minkum was-salihin min ibadikum. And marry the people from among you who are free. Meaning they are single. Marry people who are single. So you the Muslim man should marry the single woman, and you the Muslim woman should marry the single man. However, if you want to be a second wife, it's okay to you. But Allah is hereby saying, marry the single woman and marry the single man. Now, how do we know that Allah said marry the single man and the single woman? Because this word, ayama, means men who are single, women who are single. So since monogamy is less aggravation than polygamy, go for the man who is single rather than marrying a man who is already married. And some women, they prefer to marry a man who is already married because they like the excitement of challenging the other wife, the competition. But Allah Ta'ala is hereby saying, marry the people from among you who are single, and the salihin from your slaves. Wa ima'ikum. In yakunu fuqara, yughnihum Allah min fadlihi. If you are poor, Allah will enrich you from His bounties. Wallahu wasi'un alim. Allah Ta'ala is rich, and He is vast in His bounties.
So marry those among you who are single. That is men, male as well as females. Men with no wives, women with no husbands. And the Salihun, the pious ones from your slaves, female slaves and male slaves. If they are poor, these slaves, Allah will enrich them out of His bounties. And Allah is all sufficient and His creatures of, and Allah Ta'ala is not in need of His creatures. Allah Ta'ala is full of bounties. And the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there are three people Allah has made it incumbent upon Himself to give them riches. Who are these three people? There are three men Allah has made it compulsory on Himself to enrich them. Who are they? The Mujahid who fight for Allah. Secondly, the man or the woman who gets married even though they were poor, they get married because they were afraid of zina. And the third, a slave who signed a contract of emancipation with his master. These three Allah Ta'ala has made it incumbent upon Himself to enrich them. Now Qurtubi said this enrichment doesn't necessarily mean money. It also means spiritual enrichment. Because when you get married, you are spiritually rich. And then Qurtubi quoted the hadith that the rich man is not the man with the dinar and the dirham. The rich man is the one with self-contentment. So when you get married, your marriage gives you self-contentment. So you are indeed a rich man. So Qurtubi said, don't think that this ayah, this hadith where Allah said, it's compulsory on me to enrich you if you get married because you fear zina. This enrichment doesn't necessarily mean money. It also means spiritual enrichment. Then Allah said, وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ أَلَذِينَ لَيَجْرُونَ نِكَهًا حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهِ. And let those who do not find financial means for marriage keep themselves chaste until Allah enriches them of His bounties. And such of your slaves as seek a writing of emancipation, a contract of emancipation, give them such writing if you know that they are good and trustworthy. And give them something yourselves out of the wealth of Allah Ta'ala, which He has bestowed upon you. So Allah Ta'ala said that those of you who do not have wealth to get married, you should remain chaste. And that means you should fast. And you should engage in reading the Quran, go into study circles, have a library of Islamic books, audio tapes, video tapes, and engage in seeking knowledge. Fast a lot, and practice i'tikaf a lot. This is what you do whenever you are single. But as for resorting to masturbation and mut'ah, temporary marriage, this should not be the case. Now, is masturbation and mutah haram or halal? You sure? Ahmad ibn Hanbal said masturbation is halal if you fear zina. So if a Muslim man is locked up in prison, is it better for him to masturbate or do homosexuality in prison? So Ahmad ibn Hanbal said masturbation is halal out of necessity, like the example which I've just quoted to you about the prison. But as for Imam Malik said haram, 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 and he doesn't make any concessions. Imam Malik did not make any concessions. He said haram, 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 and he made no concessions. And Imam Malik quoted the ayah, إِلَّا عَلَى أَزْوَاجِهِمْ وَمَالَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ غَيْرُ مَلُومِينَ. That the believers, they safeguard their private parts except from their wives and their right and possess. As for وَمَنْ اِبْتَغَى وَرَأَ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. And those who go beyond that, you have to safeguard your private parts from your wife or your right and possess. And anyone who transgress beyond that, they are sinners. So you are allowed to cohabit with your wives and your right and possess, the woman who you take as captives after the jihad. You don't have to marry them, you can cohabit with these women without marrying to them. Right, they are called sabaya, captured women. Now, these are the only women you are allowed to cohabit with. But as for masturbation, this is not allowed according to Imam Malik. The most accurate opinion is that of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. The most accurate opinion is that of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. However, if anyone of you who want to go along the madhab of Imam Malik in regards to masturbation, there is no problem. You can go along with that madhab. Now, Allah Ta'ala said, be patient. Well, yastafif. Let them remain chaste, those people who are unable to get married. Now the reason why Allah Ta'ala has commanded you to remain chaste is because the sperm which is in the body of a man, it can be very evil. There's a scholar who said that sperm is very evil. And he said, Shar al-Mani, in his book, Shar al-Nawawi. Imam Nawawi said that. Imam Nawawi said sperm is very, very evil. Now, what does Imam Nawawi meant, the man who compiled book 40 hadith, when he said sperm is evil? When it doesn't come out, if it's in the body of a man, and it doesn't come out, that man becomes a beast on the land. Have you seen the news at 10, in which a man abducted a 10-year-old girl, raped her, strangled her, and then dumped her in a pond or river? What caused him to do that? Sperm. So sperm can be very evil if it doesn't come out. Mentally ill? Is he mentally ill? That's what his lawyer said. Don't throw him in prison. He's mentally ill. That's what his lawyer said. And all the criminals, this lawyer plead that he's mentally ill. Don't throw him in prison. So Allah Ta'ala, because Allah Ta'ala knows how detrimental sperm is to the man, Allah has commanded us, remain chaste. And how do we remain chaste? By fasting. So the Rasul said, Ya ma'ashara shabab, man istata' minkum al-ba'a falyatazawwaj. O young people of Islam, anyone of you who is able to get married, let him get married. فَإِنَّهُ أَغَذِ الْبَصَرُ وَأَحْسَنِ الْفَرْجِ. Because your marriage will cause you to lower your gaze and protect your farj, your private parts. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَأَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ. And those of you who cannot get married, he doesn't have the means, فَأَلَيْهِ بِالصَّوْمِ, let him fast. فَإِنَّهُ لَهُ وِجَاءٍ. In his fasting, he shall find his self-control. He shall find his self-control. Now there are many Muslim boys committing zina at colleges and universities. What caused this? Because of sperm. So Imam Nawawi, this classical scholar, when he said it is very evil, he knew exactly what he was talking about. So since it can be evil when it's inside your body, the only thing that you can do is for you to get married. And if you can't get married, then you should fast as much as possible so that you will not go astray and do haram, zina, and other shameful deeds like homosexuality, rape, bestiality, masturbation, and so on and so forth. Fasting is your only way out, you as the single person. Then Allah Ta'ala has quoted unto us a beautiful ayah. This is the last ayah I'm going to give a tafsir of, ayah 35. And then I will entertain questions, inshallah ta'ala. This is the last ayah which I'll be giving the tafsir of today. Then I'll entertain questions. Allahu nuru samawat wal ard. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. Mathalu nurihi kamishkan. The parable of his light is as if there were a niche and wherein in it a lamp. The lamp is in glass. The glass, as it were, a brilliant star, lit from a blessed tree, an olive, neither of the east, neither of the west. Neither it gets sun rays only in the morning, nor of the west, neither it gets sun rays only in the afternoon. But it is exposed to the sun all day long, whose oil would also glow forth of itself. Though no fire touch it, light upon light, Allah guides to his light whom he will. And Allah sets forth parables for mankind, and Allah Ta'ala is the all-knowing. He knows everything. So this is the ayah. Allahu nuru samawat wal ard. Allah Ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. Now what is the meaning of this statement? Difference of opinion among the scholars. One tafsir, Allah Ta'ala is in full control of the heavens and the earth. The seven heavens and the seven earth. Another tafsir, Allah Ta'ala beautifies the heavens with the light, sun, moon, and stars. Then he beautifies the earth with the light, the prophets, the messengers, the saints, the scholars and the mujahideen. This is the second tafsir. So the first tafsir, when Allah said He is the light of the heavens and earth, Nur as-samawati wal ard, that He is in full control of the seven heavens and the seven earth. The second tafsir, Allah is Nur as-samawati wal ard, the light of the heavens and the earth, that Allah beautifies the heavens with His light. What light? The sun, the moon, and the stars. Then He beautifies the earth with His light. Which light He has on earth? The prophets, the messengers, the saints, the scholars, and the mujahideen. This is the second tafsir. The third tafsir, Allah Ta'ala is the guide, the only Nur, the one who guides everyone who is in heaven and everyone who is on earth. These are the three tafsirs that could be quote for the statement, Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. Allah Ta'ala is the light of the heavens and the earth. Then Allah Ta'ala said, Mathalu Nurihi Kamishkat Fiha Misbah. The parable of His light is as if there is a niche, and wherein it is a lamp, and the lamp is in glass. The glass is as if were a brilliant star lit from a blessed tree, olive. Now, Qurtubi said the reason why Allah Ta'ala said olive is because olive is a blessed tree, a tree which is loved by Allah Ta'ala, and the oil of the olive is the best of oils. Allah Ta'ala said, Nur ala Nur, light on top of light. What is the meaning of the statement, light on top of light? And Allah Ta'ala said, La sharqiyya wa la gharbiyya. What is the meaning of that statement? La sharqiyya wa la gharbiyya. This statement, La sharqiyya wa la gharbiyya, no east, no west, means my divine light, my guidance is not exclusive to the people of the east. My light, my guidance, al-Islam, is not exclusive to the people of the West. So Allah Ta'ala, His light doesn't know any boundaries. His light is for East, West, North, South. So because His light, al-Islam, doesn't know any boundaries, Allah said, La sharqiyya wa la gharbiyya. No East, no West. So as a Muslim, you the believer, you don't know any boundaries. You don't know any boundaries. And it is bid'ah. Maybe you did not know. You keep saying bid'ah. But I'm going to tell you a new bid'ah which you don't know about. It is bid'ah for you to have a map of Islam. I said this is the borders of the Islamic State. These maps and a border between Egypt and Libya. That's bid'ah. A border between Turkey and Iraq. That's bid'ah. Did you know that? So who put these borders? The UN and the Kufar. So when you put these borders, you start becoming a nationalist. And nationalism is kufr. A border between Bangladesh, India, Pakistan. That's ridiculous. That's bid'ah. We don't know any borders. There is no borders in Islam. So when the scholars say bid'ah, ask them about what about the border between Kuwait and Saudi Arabia. Isn't that bid'ah? That is bid'ah. Now in the time of Umar al-Khattab, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, were there any borders? No borders. Absolutely no borders. And for us to put borders, we are promoting nationalism, groupism, secularism, racism, tribalism, and all the ism and schism thereof. That's what they are promoting. Because a person who is Bengali doesn't see himself as a Pakistani, a person who is Pakistani doesn't see himself as an Indian. Indian Muslim and Pakistani Muslim, and sometimes they don't want to marry from each other. Isn't that so? Because of the border. But if there was no border, there wouldn't be these feelings. Isn't that so? So these borders are bid'ah. So Allah Ta'ala said that in Surah Nur, my Nur, my light, doesn't know any borders. My Islam, which I reveal, which is my Nur, my light, doesn't know any borders. So Allah said, لا شرقية ولا غربية. This is the most beautiful sentence in this surah. لا شرقية ولا غربية. No nationalism, no racism. So my light is here to envelop all of the world, and my light is not exclusive to the people of the East, neither is it exclusive to the people of the West. يَكَرُ زَيْتُهَا يُدِئُ وَلَوْ لَمْ تَمْسَسُ نَارْ نُورْ عَلَى نُورْ يَحْدِ اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ. Then Allah Ta'ala said, نُورْ عَلَى نُورْ, light on top of light. What does this ayah mean? Light on top of light. Qurtubi said, various types of light. Qurtubi said, Islam is so beautiful that Islam has various types of light. So, the Quran is one light. The Sunnah is one light. And inside the Quran and Sunnah, you have many lights. Salah, Zakah, Sawm, Hajj, many different lights. So if you meet 50 reverts or 100 reverts, and you ask them, what caused you to embrace Islam? Everyone has a different story. So one of them said, I embrace Islam because of Tawheed. Another one said, I embrace Islam because I have a Muslim neighbor and I saw how he treated his wife well. Another one said, I embrace Islam because I see how Muslim children respect their parents. Another one said, I embrace Islam because, you know, I heard the Azan in the moon, and I heard it in Egypt when I was in my hotel. Who said that? Neil Armstrong, Allahu Alam. This is what he said. Anyway, somebody said, I embrace Islam because I heard the Azan. Another one said, I embrace Islam because I see many Muslims sitting down and they eat from the same plate. The brotherhood. The brotherhood caused me to embrace Islam. Or they pray together. Or I went to the masjid and I see black people, white people, Chinese, Asians, Arabs, you name it, I saw them in the masjid praying together, brotherhood. Because of that, I embrace Islam. Have you seen the different lights of Allah Ta'ala? So every revert has his own story why he embraced Islam. And every revert comes with his light. So Allah Ta'ala, his light is various lights. So because Allah Ta'ala's light is various, Allah Ta'ala said in Surah Nur, the parable of his light is as if there was a niche, and wherein it is a lamp. The lamp is in glass, the glass as if it were a brilliant star, lit from a blessed tree, an olive, neither of the east, neither of the west. So Allah Ta'ala mentioned the light, the niche, the lamp, the glass, the star, all these are various types of light, proving to you that his guidance, al-Islam, is various types of light. And some light are brighter than others. Some lights are better than others. Because salah is not equivalent to zakah. Salah is better than zakah. And zakah is better than sawm. And sawm is better than hajj, and so on and so forth. So the light of Allah Ta'ala comes in different shades with different power. So this is the meaning of Allah Ta'ala's statement. Inshallah Ta'ala, I'll pause and take questions.